Well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And we are beginning a new series this morning. And contrary to what I usually say, I'm not that excited about this series. I usually say I'm excited about this. And I'm not that enthusiastic about talking about this, although I know it's necessary. Because we're going to be starting to talk about this morning the enemy of the soldier. And the reason why I'm not too thrilled and excited about talking about this subject is because I don't like to give the enemy too much attention. I don't like to talk about him too much and give him what his ego desires, which is people to talk about everything he's doing, all his methods and all these different things. And a lot of people in their ignorance in times past have spent far too much time talking about this spirit and that spirit, talking about all these evil spirits and different things like that. And what I've come to find out is the more you talk about an evil spirit, the more you will attract evil spirits. That's why I'm of the persuasion I want to talk more about the Holy Spirit, because I'd like to attract more of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen? However, it is necessary for us to talk about our enemy. Because if we are ignorant of his devices, of his ways, of his methods, then we can be very ignorant of the very thing that's destroying our lives. So we need to understand who he is and how he operates and things like that. It's kind of like, it's interesting that Robert gives me this example when we were talking this week, because Robert's probably the person in this church that knows the least about professional football. So for him to give us this example is interesting. I told him I was going to say that, by the way. It is true. But basically, it's like a defensive coordinator in football. Do you know what they do going into the game? You understand they just don't show up on Saturday or Sunday and play the other team and just expect their offense or their defense to stop the other team's offense. They study film. Come on now. They study the other team's tendencies. They study their formations and determine based on a certain formation whether they'll be running the ball or passing the ball and things like that. So there is wisdom found in studying your opponent and coming to find out exactly how he works. Let's go over to Luke chapter 14, first of all. Hold your place in Ephesians 6. We'll wind up over there. But I want you to notice something Jesus said concerning this. In Luke chapter 14, you understand that there are some people out there that are completely ignorant of the fact. I'm talking about Christians, born again, even spirit-filled Christians that are completely ignorant of the fact that we even have an enemy. You understand there are churches out there that do not believe there's a devil. And you look at me and you're like, how in the world can they? Well, they throw a lot of other things out in the Bible. Why not that one too? It's not convenient theology. But how many of you know the Bible makes it very clear that we do have an enemy? There is a demonic realm out there just like there is an angelic realm. And there is actually in this room right now demons and angels. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is walking in our midst, glory to God. Amen. These are realities, and if our eyes would just be opened right now, we would see them and understand there is a spiritual realm going on around us. But yes, there is an enemy, and we need to be very aware and cognizant of that. But notice this about studying our enemy. It says here in Luke chapter 14, Jesus was talking about the cost of discipleship, leaving all to follow him. And he uses an interesting analogy here when he says in verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Okay? Now that's not an accurate reflection of exactly what's going on here, because you understand God's kingdom, God's victory, God's power is vastly greater than anything the enemy has to offer. And we need to understand that and go into this understanding that, because too many people are scared of the devil. Too many Christians are absolutely scared of him. And if we were to see a demon start manifesting in this place right now, some of you would freak out. Some of you would actually leave. And it should not be that way. Amen? We have nothing to be afraid of. The Lord Jesus Christ has already disarmed, dethroned, and defeated our enemy. The only reason why the devil acts out like that and shows his tail is because he's trying to intimidate you. Amen. And what I look at, I get excited when the devil acts out like that. You know why? Why would he try to intimidate us and get us afraid if he's not intimidated? We're the ones to be feared, glory to God. Amen? Oh yeah, Pastor, but the Bible says, isn't he walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Yeah, but the scripture talks about we got the Lion of Judah on the inside of us. So guess what? We're the king of the jungle. Amen. We're the kings of the jungle, not him. And we don't need to be afraid of his methods and his ways, because we've got authority over him. So this scripture teaches us that it is wisdom to study our opponent, to consider when we're going into war, to understand exactly what we're up against. So why? We're not deceived and duped by the enemy and succumb ourselves to his methods and ways in our life. You understand that? If we don't understand how he's operating, we might be yielding to him and we don't even know it. Amen? So now Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back to this passage on spiritual warfare. And I promise you, you're going to get real excited before this service is over today. Because this is good news. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 10. Now, those of you who have been coming to this church since the beginning of the year know that the Lord has commissioned us this year, I believe this wholeheartedly, to study the subject of spiritual warfare. So on the first Sunday of this year, we began talking about this subject of spiritual warfare. We started off talking about the basic training of the soldier. Why? Because just like in the natural, if you're going to be going into battle, there are certain things you need to be conditioned in, both physically and mentally, before you go and try to get into war. Amen? So what we did was we started establishing some foundational things in our life. For example, we learned that we need to have a military mentality. That the Bible teaches us we have been enlisted in the army of the Lord. And we're not enlisted in God's reserves either. We're in full-time active service. This isn't just a weekend thing, is what I'm trying to tell you. Amen? So we got to have that military mentality, understanding that there is a devil out there. But we found out that in all the New Testament scriptures, which is what we need to base our belief system upon, in all the New Testament scriptures that use the words war or warfare, it's always referring to our flesh or our mind. It's not even talking about the devil. Teaching us a very invaluable lesson. And it's this, that if you can control what this flesh does, and you can control what this mind thinks on, there is no way the devil can defeat you. Amen. But the problem is, the devil has figured out how to get us to open the door to his tactics in our life. You remember we looked at the story of Balaam and Balak? You remember that? That Balak was coming, trying to hire out Balaam to curse the people of God? And then Balaam turned around and said, look, you can't curse whom God has blessed. But we found out that what happened afterwards, that there was the doctrine of Balaam that came after that, where he basically came to Balak and said, I'll tell you what, we can't defeat him from the outside, but if we can come in from the inside and get God's people to violate God's commandments, stop doing things God's way, then we'll get them. And that's exactly what they did. So that's what the enemy's tactic is in our life. So we need to understand, the only way we can be defeated in this spiritual warfare that we're in is if we let the devil defeat us. If we can let him deceive us into making wrong decisions, not doing things his way, which is his word, letting sin in our life and opening the door up to the devil in our lives, things like that. And that's what most Christians have done. So we've got to listen to the Holy Spirit. But then we finally talked about in this basic training of the soldier, we talked about that the scriptures teach us clearly that we are always victorious in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The battle has already been won. The enemy has already been spoiled, disarmed, dethroned, and defeated. In our lives, he has no power over us. Unless he's like that guy that robs the liquor store, that comes in with a big overcoat, with his finger in his pocket, and says, give me all your money, give me all your loot. If he can convince you that his finger in his pocket is something that can harm you, you'll give him all your inheritance. That's why having an education in God's Word, knowing, no, devil, I know you have no power over me. You have no right over me. Amen? See, this is how it works in your physical body. You understand that? When things come up against you, this is the mistake most Christians make. The devil comes in, puts a symptom on you, and then you're like, oh, what was that? Man, that's back there. That's where my kidneys are. Oh, my gosh. I'm wondering if I've got cancer. And all this stuff starts coming, and you take thought concerning those things. What you must do is what I did over in that house expectation a few months back. It was just me and Drayton over there, and I'm in my office, and all of a sudden I started having a pain go through my body in a certain area. And you know what I did? I know Drayton. Where you at, Drayton? I know he had to think I was crazy. What's going on? Because I started saying, no, this is not mine. I will not have this, devil. Get out now. Amen. And I started screaming and yelling, and I know Drayton had to think somebody was breaking into the house. Well, yeah, somebody was trying to break into my house and steal my stuff. But because I know it's my stuff, he can't have it. Yeah, Pastor, but I opened the door to him. Listen, a thief has no right to come into your home and steal anything, whether you leave the door wide open or not. He is trespassing. That's exactly right. Amen. So we're always victorious. And that's why that victorious attitude, now here we go back again. That victorious attitude becomes so important to where the Apostle Paul, guy who went through a lot of different things, said, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. Amen. And then he said, that was 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's your response supposed to be when the devil comes against you and you're feeling that weight and that dark cloud coming over you and all that different stuff? You should let come out of your mouth those words. Thank you, Lord. You lead me in triumph all the time. Thank you, God. You always give me the victory. Thank you, God, that I am more than a conqueror through him who loves us. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even my faith. It's an opportunity for you to shine. Amen. And then we started talking about the authority of the soldier. And we learned some very important things in this, that we need to understand that the authority has been given to us to enforce his kingdom and his will here on the earth. Amen. It is not acceptable under this new and better covenant to go praying off to a God off in there somewhere, asking him to do something about the devil for you. There are too many scriptures that tell us that our reaction to the devil should be to resist him, and he will flee from you. Doesn't say he'll flee from God. It says he's going to flee from you. And actually in the Greek it says he'll run in stark terror from you. Amen. Nor give place to the devil. Who's the understood subject there? You. Don't give him place. Amen. So it's time for a renewal of our minds from this convenient theology that's in the church today, that God is sovereign and he's in control and he's the one that's going to do all these different things if they get done in our life. No, it's time for us to line up our thinking with a new covenant way of thinking that says that we've been given the authority in his name to lay hands on the sick and they will recover, to cast out demons, to take authority over our circumstances and to speak to the storm and command it to be still. Amen. Now, if that's a foreign concept to you, just keep coming to church. Don't let it upset you too much. You'll hear more on that here. Because it's the truth. It's what we see in this new and better covenant. If Jesus Christ lives on the inside of us, who can sink us? Amen. So we have the authority. And then most recently, we've talked about the battlefield of the soldier. We've talked about this is where the battle is waged. It's in our mind. It's not the circumstances that are going on out here. It's controlling what we think about the circumstances. Now that's an important statement right there for you to get, because you can understand from that the devil doesn't have any capability of sinking you, drowning you through circumstances, unless you take the thought concerning that and you let him do it. Amen. So if you change the way you think, we found out what? That it's like turning a valve. You can turn the valve of that joy of the Lord, which is your strength, that is resident in your recreated spirit, ma'am, that is always victorious. I mean, if you could see your spirit that's been born again in Christ Jesus, you're a champ. Hallelujah. I mean, it looks like a little He-Man, you know, muscle man. I mean, good gracious, totally strong, totally victorious. Problem is, we're letting the flesh rule us most of the time. And the flesh that's weak, that succumbs to temptations and all those different things, is calling the shots. Amen. But what we learned most recently at a healing school was this, that it becomes important for us to do what? Feed the dog, starve the cat. Some of you are looking at me like, what kind of stuff are y'all teaching at healing school? Well, let me explain to you. You got to feed the dog. Because the scripture tells us over in Galatians 5, 7, 16 and 17, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, that you do not do the things which you wish. In other words, what it's telling you is, in the, you got a spirit, you got flesh. You got two dogs. And you got a dog fight going on the inside of you. And the one that will win will be the one you feed. And the one that will lose will be the one you starve. But the problem most of us do is we hear that on our back porch. Oh man, my floodlights came on the back porch. What is that? And you go out there and there's a little kitty cat. Scrawny little kitty cat that has just shown up on your back porch and it's just looking at you with those sweet big eyes going, meow, meow, meow. Oh, are you hungry, little kitty? Are you hungry? And you put a little saucer of milk out there and push it out there for him. How many of you know if you do that, what's going to happen? You're going to have the next day that cat showing up, looking at you with them sweet eyes going, meow, meow. And you continue doing that over a few months, what's going to happen? You're going to have a new fat cat sitting on your lap. And you're going to be like, where'd this big fat cat come from? I didn't want this big fat cat. Well, you've been feeding it. Thus, my statement, you got to feed the dog, starve the cat. Amen. And you do that by the way you think. Amen. So that leads us up to this enemy of the soldier. So let's get into this. Today's title is The Name of the Devil. The Name of the Devil. Now, we are not talking today about what we're explaining today and what I'm going to attempt to get through both this week and next week is that the devil, like God, has a multitude of names given to him in the Word of God. However, the primary name that's used for him is the devil. It's probably the most popular reference. And we see it here in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the what? The devil. Okay? So let's camp on this word devil here for a minute. First of all, let's look at it from the Greek language. In the Greek, which is what this is written from, the word that's used devil is diabolos. Diabolos. And it comes from two words. The word dia, which means through, and denotes penetration. It's like throwing something through this wall or through that window. That's the word dia. Then the word balos is the word which means to throw. To throw. So in its simplest definition, the word diabolos means to throw something through. Now we've learned, and we just talked about it, what he's throwing to. Which is where? Your mind. But what is the purpose? It's in an attempt to penetrate your mind, to break you upstairs. You following me? Now, we're going to get into here in a moment what it is he's throwing, because that becomes out in a different part of his name. But let me talk about in the Hebrew language, the word devil is very rarely used. In fact, in the Old Testament, you see very little references to the devil, and we're probably going to look at just about all of them this week and next week. But he's not referred to too much in the Old Testament. But I found this very interesting. When I looked up the word devil or devils in the Hebrew language, the word that's used is the word that's most often translated as goat. goat. And I thought that was very interesting because what is usually the sign you see when you see some kind of satanic group or whatever? It's usually the head of a goat, right? Okay, so when you see that head of that goat, well, I started studying about goats then, and I come to find out, boy, this perfectly describes the devil. Because the nature of goats, this is why it's interesting to me. Because if you look in the New Testament, you'll find out that God likens us to sheep, the sons of righteousness as sheep, and as the children of disobedience as what? Goats. In other words, they're like their father, the devil. Now, if you study the nature of goats, now some of you might have a pet goat at home. I'm not talking about your pet goat Fluffy, okay? You might have a sweet one. But as a general rule, there are goats out there that have a tendency to be bullish, ornery, mean-tempered, and they will consume the area that they're in. I read one thing that they said, don't ever lock your goat in a stall with your horse because they could end up gnawing off the tail of the horse. They just consume everything that they're around, right? And it's been well said that a shepherd protects his sheep from their environment. But a goat herder has to protect the environment from their goats. Interesting, isn't it? Because when I started seeing this, I'm like, man, I can give you all kinds of scriptures that back up. This is how the devil is. He's mean. He's a bully. He's ornery. And he will devour everything that he can get his hands on. Interesting, isn't it? Now, when you look up this word diabolos again, we're going back to the Greek, it literally means an accuser. Now, these words are very significant. We're going to look at these, okay? It means an accuser, a slanderer, or a malicious one. This is what devil means. A slanderer, an accuser, or a malicious one. So when I saw this, I'm like, it immediately drew my attention back to another name that's given to him. So go over to Revelation chapter 12, and let's look at another one. And this is really going to be eye-opening to you, because it'll show you also, and I want you to see how so many Christians yield to this particular part of the devil's nature. Okay? Revelation chapter 12. Y'all never thought you'd see me go over to Revelation, did you? I like the book of Revelations. Problem is, I don't like the way most people teach it. If you listen to most Christians out there that teach on Revelation, you'd think the title of this book was The Revelation of the Antichrist. And they get into all the doom and gloom and everything bad that's going to happen. It's actually called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's good news. He's coming again to destroy his enemies and put them under his feet. So it's a whole different mentality that we need to be reading it in. But here in Revelation chapter 12, we're familiar with verse 11, but let's back up to verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice. Now, hey, there you got some scriptural precedence for getting loud. Bible says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Not meek, gentle, well, thank you, Lord. No, get loud for the Lord. Amen? So I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Say amen. Amen. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So notice here that another name that's given to us of the devil is he's called here the accuser of the brethren. And notice what his activities are. He accused them before our God day and night. Okay? Now we have a couple of scriptures that illustrate this to us, and we're going to look at both of them this morning. So let's go over to the book of Job to start off with. Let's go to Job. And let's look at what's being exemplified to us through this, okay? Now, when we get into this, I know how people think. So do not come to me afterwards telling me, well, what do you think, Pastor, about the devil going up before God and accusing us? Does he still do that today? That is not my point today. My point is that this is evidently something that has happened where the enemy loves to accuse God's people, okay? So stay on earth with us, all right? We're talking about this. Job, let's go over there. That's, you know, a lot of people steer clear of this book because they think it says Job. I don't want to go over to that book. But there's some powerful things in it. And let me go ahead and give you another commercial. I got to always say this when I go over to Job. People love this book, particularly when they're going through problems. And they love to say, oh, I'm just like poor old Job. How many of you know that's not a good reference for Job? He is not poor old Job. In fact, if we're going to give an accurate title for him, he's double blessed Job. So if you're saying, oh, I'm just like poor old Job there, rejoice! Because within a 9-month period of time, what most scholars believe, that all these events transpired in his life, he got twice as much as he had before. Amen. So if you're like poor old Job, it would not be scriptural for you to stay in the same situation for a long period of time and never see God come through for you on that. That's what happened with Job. Okay? Now notice this now. This is interesting. It says in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, which is a proper name for the devil, which literally means an accuser or an adversary, came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Somebody say amen. Amen. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So what we're seeing right here is that Satan had a time where he came and presented himself before God in order to bring accusations against Job. Amen. Now, somebody will question that and they'll say, no, didn't God bring Job up to the devil? No, not at all. Let's look back at it again, because a lot of times we read that question where God asked him a question and said, have you considered my servant Job? We read it in the wrong light and how he said it. Okay, so let's look back at it. The Lord said to him, from where do you come? And what is Satan's answer? He said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. How many of you know that's a little bit of a vague answer? Just walking back and forth. In other words, if we were to say this, not in King James talk, if we were to say this today, it would have been like him saying, God asked him, where are you coming from? Well, I'm just taking a leisurely stroll throughout the earth, just walking back and forth, minding my own business. So when the Lord then turns to him and said, have you considered my servant Job? He's not bringing to the devil's attention something he was not already first considering. This would be a better way of asking this question. God looks at him and said, have you been considering my servant Job? In other words, he saw through the vague answer that he was given, knowing good and well what Satan's intentions were in this whole situation. Come on now. You know, if you let the Word of God comment on itself, you'll come to find out exactly what he was doing. 1 Peter 5:8. Can we put that one up there, Debbie? 1 Peter 5:8 tells us. Now, he says right here, I'm just walking back and forth on the earth, just going back and forth, minding my own business, so to speak, and all this kind of stuff. Well, we know what he was going to and fro to do based on 1 Peter 5:8. What does it say? Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about to and fro back and forth, like a roaring lion, doing what? For what purpose? Seeking whom he may devour. So what he was doing here in Job's time was he was going back and forth, but he wasn't doing it to mind his own business. He was going back and forth, kind of like that lion will do in the cage. What's he doing? If he can get out of that cage, he's looking to devour you. That's the purpose of the devil. Then God knew it in Job. He knew that's ultimately what he was doing. He was walking back and forth with that hedge that was around Job protecting him, seeking a way to devour him. So let me take a little commercial here, and let's talk about another name the devil's given. Revelation chapter 9, Debbie. Our scripture in Revelation chapter 9, again, see now you say, I got two references today from Pastor Trey in the book of Revelation. Amen. I believe in miracles, amen. Revelation 9:11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now if you look in your margin on this particular scripture, both these names literally mean destroyer. Now why do I bring this out? Because this is the nature of our enemy. He is the destroyer, not God. Now, why do I say this? Because how many Christians today attribute destruction that occurs? And I think it's ironic enough when I read this that this was Revelation 9:11. Come on now. Because what were Christians saying when 9/11 occurred? God's judging America, God's destroying things because he's mad at the sin and all the different things that were going on during that time. That's what people were saying, right? But I like what Franklin Graham answered. I think it was Franklin Graham. It might have been his sister. But when asked the question by the media and said, hey, where was God on 9/11? Well, they answered and they said, well, we kicked him out of the schools. We kicked him out of the courthouses. We kicked him out of this and we kicked him out of that, so I guess that's where he was. He was out. Yeah. See, you can't kick God out of your life, out of your country, and out of different things and expect him to still step in and protect you. It just don't work that way. No, it's the thief who is the destroyer. John chapter 10 and verse 10. We have a great scripture here that describes to us from the mouth of the Master the difference between the devil and what he does, and God and what he does. Okay? And interestingly enough, when Jesus is given this example, he gives three characteristics or three things that the devil does. The thief does not come except, okay? So don't read over that part. What that's saying right there is the thief, referring to the devil, does not come except to do these three things. In other words, this is all he does. If you want to summarize everything the devil does, it can be comprised in these three things. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus goes on to say, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And the Bible teaches us that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the express image of his person. So Jesus wasn't operating independent of what God's nature and will was. When you saw what Jesus was doing, this is God's will, who never changes. So God was always the life giver. In fact, it's one of God's favorite pastimes. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says, God, and then he gives us two descriptions, two primary characteristics of our God. Two things, if you want to know what God likes to do, what he likes to hang out doing, these are the two things he loves to do. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. God loves to speak into existence things that aren't there in the natural. He loves to create with the power of words. And so should his children. But the first thing he said, he gives life to the dead. God just absolutely loves raising dead things up. And today he'll raise your pancreas up. He'll raise your kidney up. He loves to give life to everything and everyone. And in more abundance, amen? It's all throughout His nature, throughout the Word of God. You understand that? He's called Jehovah Jireh, amen? The Lord our provider. El Shaddai, the all-breasty one, meaning the Lord who supplies abundantly. That's what He loves to provide. You see it throughout Jesus' ministry as well. Do you remember when Jesus was out and he was able to use Peter's boat? And then when He used it for ministry purposes, then He said, hey, cast it out on the other side. And the Bible says there were so many fish in there, the net began to break. In another instance, it talked about that it was starting to sink the ship. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God knew how many fish those nets could contain? I bet you He knew exactly how many fish those nets could contain, but God just can't help Himself. He's an overabundant God, and it's not His fault. Your net is as small and as shabby as it is. He says, hey, my cup runneth over. See, you hold the cup out. God starts pouring. And then you're like, oh, we call that waste. God calls that excess. Get a bigger cup. Hallelujah. This is His nature. But the devil's nature back in that scripture says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I saw something very interesting in that. I saw three of his names that are given to him in the Word of God described in those three things. Number one, he comes to steal. He's called in that very verse the what? The thief. That's what thieves do. They steal. He does not come except to steal and to kill. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus called Him the murderer. That's what murderers do. They kill. And then He's called, or he's exemplified to destroy. Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer. So do you see, in His name, this is what He does. But that's not what God does. Amen. God is Jehovah Jireh. Not Jehovah Gnaver. Now the only one that's going to get that in here is Donna. You understand that? In the Hebrew language, the word Gnab, it's pronounced that way, but it's G-A-N-A-B is the word for thief or stealer. He's not the Lord our thief. He's the one who gives life, offers more. He will add to you. And when you start renewing your mind to that and seeing Him in that way, you'll start attracting more of it. Problem is, the church has taught us the opposite for so long. It should not be that way. Now let's go over to Zechariah chapter 3. Let's look at another instance where the devil presented himself before God for the sole purpose of bringing accusations against us. Because this is what I'm really wanting you to get this morning. Now, let me make a little commercial while you're trying to find Zechariah over there. It's before Malachi. Let me make another point about this, okay? If the devil is the accuser of the brethren, then God's people shouldn't be doing that. Now, I say that because I think there's not as much of a soberness in the body of Christ. Number one, that this is what the devil does. This is one of his primary characteristics. And we are very quick to open our mouth and begin to accuse other Christians, other spiritual leaders, of having all these motives. I tell you, I've had conversations with people a lot of times, and people feel like they have a liberty to run down the TV preachers. Now let me start stepping on your toes real quick. Now I'm not saying all of them are right and they're not doing things wrong. I am saying though, you're not their judge. And you need to be very careful and sober concerned in putting your mouth on people. I'll give you an example. Let's talk about Benny Hinn. I've heard people just absolutely run down Benny Hinn, talk all these bad things. Now, I've been to some of his meetings before. And what they don't show you on TV is how many people are getting born again in these meetings. A lot more people come up there to get saved than the people that are coming up there to get healed. Okay? Now, I'm not saying everything, Benny, I can't attest to everything. I don't know him personally. But what I am saying is I've seen some good fruit too. So why are people so quick to run them down? Well, most of the time it's jealousy. Same thing they did to Jesus. They were running him down all the time, casting out demons by Beelzebub. The Lord told them, hey, that's unpardonable sin. Do not attribute a work of the Holy Spirit to a work of the devil. So be very careful about putting you. And it's just a safe thing that even when it comes to your fellow church members in here, even if you know things that are going on with them, I was just talking to somebody about that recently. There are things that I purposefully do not unveil that I know people are doing. Not even to my wife. And you know why? Because I don't want to put into her heart the temptation to judge the person by having the knowledge of what they're doing. You following me? Ignorance is bliss sometimes. And not knowing what's going on, so you're not having to deal with that little war in your mind. It's good sometimes to not know everything that's going on so that you're walking in love towards them and you're not tempted to be an accuser of the brethren. Bringing accusations against them. They're doing this, they're doing that. It's called judging. Judging somebody's motives, okay? When you don't really know what their heart is. You following me? I've had people do that to me number of times and things like that. And you know what I do? I respond just like the Lord Jesus Christ told me to do. I start blessing them. I speak good things over them. Bless those who curse you. Cursing you is not just somebody dropping a four-letter word on you. Cursing you is speaking negatively of you. That's what it means. So to bless them is not just me to say, I bless them, Lord. It's me to eulogia, where we get our English word eulogy from, which is what? When I stand up and give a eulogy over somebody, when they pass away, what am I doing? I'm saying positive things about them at their funeral. So I just consider it a lot of times when these spiritually dead people are speaking these negative things about me, I'm just saying a kind word over their casket at the funeral. Why? Because that's what God does. God does not expose our faults. He does not expose our flaws. Thank God for that. Love, God who is love, covers a multitude of sins. You might be aware of them. You might know these things are going on. But does that mean you have the right to go and tell everybody about them? It's going to get better right now. Everybody start smiling. We need to hear these things. Because it is a tendency in us to malign people and slander them. Even on Facebook. Now I'm really stepping on some toes. Quick to put stuff out. Don't do that. Because it's not what God does. How many of you are glad God does not expose all your flaws to everybody? He doesn't do that. Well, I got a spirit of discernment. No, you got a spirit of fault finding and criticism. In fact, that's not even a gift of the Spirit. People say, I got the gift of the Spirit called discernment. No, it's called the discerning of spirits, not finding people's faults out. Amen. All right, are y'all over there in Zeke? Zeke chapter 3. Hey, I just put it in terminology we use today. This is I love this one. Get excited about this. This scripture is going to light your fire. And if it don't, your wood's wet. Just, you know, dry it out. Because this is good stuff right here. You ready? Prophetic concerning this new and better covenant we live in. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Notice that there's a capital A on angel of the Lord. Most people believe, and I agree with them, that whenever you see this reference to the angel of the Lord, capital A, in the Old Testament, it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about Jesus here, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So get the picture here. Joshua's standing here before the angel of the Lord, and the devil's right there at his right hand to oppose him. What does that illustrate to you and I? Sounds like a prosecuting attorney, doesn't it? Come on now. Now, verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Let me go back and say that again. The Lord who has chosen Emily. The Lord who has chosen Roy. The Lord who has chosen Lori. The Lord who has chosen you and has chosen me. You understand that we are the church, which means the selected, called out ones. We are the elect of God. Now, some of y'all have heard this story, this testimony before, but I like telling it, so I'm going to say it again. I remember one day I was working at this particular bank in Watkinsville, Georgia, and I had this boss that just did not like me. I mean, she had it out for me. You ever had somebody like that in your life? They're just looking for fault in you and trying to find things. Well, I remember I was crying. I was going home that day, and I was on my lunch break, and I said, "Oh, God, why doesn't she like me? Why doesn't she like me?" You know, I mean, just insert your thumb. You know what I mean? I mean, that's what I was doing. Essentially, I was whining, crying. And I was like, why didn't she like me? I mean, I never did anything to her. And the Lord said to me very distinctly in my heart, he said, "Trey, why do you care if anybody else ever casts their vote for you when I've already elected you?" Amen. Boy, that'd sober you up real quick. The most weighty, influential vote that has ever existed. Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that we derive our life from, has said, "I choose him. I choose her." He cast his greatest electoral vote and puts you into your office. If that were living in our heart the way that it should, when people criticize you and accuse you, it wouldn't devastate you. If it devastates you when people say things of you, that truth's not real to you at that moment. It's tight, but it's right. It's the truth. See, because when God loves you, and you know, and this is living in your heart, man, I'm sorry. I mean, it almost kind of gets you to come across with a little bit of an air of like when somebody starts talking bad about you and you're living, but look, honey, I love you and I respect you, and I don't mean to be rude about this, but I couldn't give a rip what you think about me. I mean, God loves me. Why do I care what you think? It don't matter what other people think about you. Unless you esteem and hold value to what they think about you. And if it devastates you, it's because you got too much value on their opinion. Amen. So, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, and Trey and Shannon and Robert and Donna and Barb and Elizabeth and all of us, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now notice this. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Now that should bring another scripture to your mind right there. He was clothed in filthy garments. What does the scripture say? All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen. He was standing there in his self and his own righteousness and how he'd blown it and made mistakes. You understand, everybody in here, I don't care how holy and righteous you think you are and how clean you think you are, you're still dirty. I used to have a tri-colored basset hound named Haywood. And that dog had a good like little white part on him, a white print. And I was like, boy, that's white. But then when it snowed and he got out there in the snow, you realized how dirty he was. When you compare yourself to God's righteousness, it shows how dirty you are in yourself. But notice what happens here. It says he was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel of the Lord. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him. Now, who was one of the ones that stood before him? The angel of the Lord. We just had two references saying the angel of the Lord stood before him. Okay? So he spoke to those who stood before him saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." Somebody say, rich robes. Now that also ought to bring some scriptures to your mind. Rich robes. Now how many of you know the scripture tells us that he has clothed us with the garments of salvation and with a robe of righteousness? And how many of you know that's got to be some pretty rich garments? You know why? Because it's not just any old righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. parable of the prodigal son, you remember that? Comes, meets him halfway. The father said, the guy just starts coming out with his rehearsed confession. He's like, Father, I've sinned before heaven and earth. And God, the father there, represented as God, doesn't even let him finish his rehearsed confession. He just cuts him straight off and he says, go get some new sandals and put them on his feet. Go get the ring and put it back on his finger, a symbol of authority. Go get the best robe in the house and come clothe him with that. Now, how many of you know what was that best robe in the father's house? How about the father's robe? Rich robes. So get this image now. What we're seeing here is what exemplifies this new and better covenant that you and I live in. In the presence of God right now, spiritually speaking, all our filthy rags of unrighteousness have been taken off of us, and the Lord has clothed us in the garments of salvation, put a robe of righteousness, His very own robe, the richest of robes, over you, and that's the way you stand before the Lord. So when the devil comes to accuse you before God, both day and night, what should your response be? Oh, I'm a sinner. I know I've missed it. No, I'm all this. I'm ugly. I'm dirty. I'm a low-down, dirty worm. That's the way most of us talk. When you make a mistake, I don't care if you're in the midst of it. You make a mistake and say, Lord, I repent of that right now. I stand before Him in perfect righteousness. Clothed in His very own righteousness. Therefore, God sees me through those eyes. Now, this is what I love. God doesn't take those accusations that come from the accuser of the brethren against you. Amen. What does He do? He looks at those and He takes them with a grain of salt. The only way you can be convicted and condemned is if you confess your guilt. Amen. What do I mean by that? You've got a prosecuting attorney standing next to you. And your brother, your advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's your defense attorney, glory to God, and your father is the judge. Let me ask you a question. How could you ever lose that case? Your daddy's the judge. Your brother is your defense attorney, and he ain't never lost a case. Perry Mason ain't got nothing on him. Perfect track record. I mean, you got it made. Unless, when the devil comes out and starts bringing those accusations and the things you've done, you come out and say, I did it. I'm guilty of sin. I deserve punishment. I deserve condemnation. Lay it on me. I don't care who your defense attorney is. I don't care who the judge is. You will be convicted. Amen. That's exactly right. Because what does the Bible say, Joyce? The Bible says that the blood speaks. Amen? So your defense attorney looks out there and he says, okay, Exhibit A, judge, my father, his brother, I mean his father as well. Exhibit A, the blood, my blood on the mercy seat. And they look over at the blood and it says what? Innocent. Come on now. And the devil says, he gets all rattled. Oh my gosh, I'm about to lose this case. Here. Exhibit A, I want to put this little tape in here and let you watch it. And so he puts this tape on. See, they did this and that. And he puts it in and presses play, and it's just that blank blue screen. Washed in the blood. Amen. So all you got to do is do what your defense attorney tells you to do, which is what? Just stick to the manuscript. Only say what I tell you to say in this manuscript. If you do that, you will never be condemned. Amen. Because why? Your accuser of the brethren, the devil, who's trying to throw accusations at you and before you both day and night, accusing you of being guilt-ridden, condemned, all these different things. He's trying to bring these things against you, and he's going to do it before God, and he's going to do it before you. He's going to try to tell you that and deem you unfit for use. You can only speak what the manuscript says. That says, the devil comes and says, hey, he gives you this camera going on in your mind of, hey, you see what you did yesterday when you talked that way to your spouse? And you got the image going back in your mind. And you shouldn't even go this far with it, but, you know, if you do. You're watching that, and he say, now look at your face right here when you said that. Boy, you look like the devil there, didn't you? Look at that look you had. And you're like, oh, man, gosh, I'm just guilty and this and that. What should your response be? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He has removed my iniquity from me. He has clothed me in the robes of righteousness and the garments of salvation. Sure, in the natural, I don't deserve it, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Papa, I ain't got nothing on me. I am strong in the Lord. I am forgiven. I am healed. And the devil has no right in my life. You start talking like that, you start having a mad attitude, a mentality like that, listen, devil won't be able to defeat you. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, Satan, your adversary, will never be able to eat your lunch and pop the bag. Amen? We're blessed, saints. And this is the enemy. He comes against us in this way, okay? So this is what I want you to really get from that. How do you discern then when these thoughts come? When it's accusations against you or it's against other people? Where do you think that comes from? It comes from the devil. It does not come from God. Amen? And you learn to discern that, and you know how to resist your enemy and walk in the victory that he has promised us in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen.